It's funny the things that we care about, isn't it? I don't know if you saw this story on the BBC over the weekend, a little 40-second video which lays out this story. For the purposes of the recording, let me read the little text commentary that went along the bottom there. It said, for around 100 yellow cars drove in convoy through the Cotswold village of Bilbury to support 84-year-old Peter Maddox, whose car had been vandalized while parked outside his home. Visitors had complained that his yellow car spoiled the view. Here's the picture of the car supposedly spoiling the view. And organizers said they were overwhelmed by the response as yellow car owners from across the country joined the rally. It's funny the things that people care about, right? Apparently this car was ruining the view of this lovely little village, which prompted people, get what they did? They scratched the word move into the bonnet of the guy's car, they beat up the side panels, and they smashed all the windows in the car. Funny the things people care about, to do things like that, which then, that prompted this, as the organizer called it, this celebration of anything yellow. Folk from all over the country driving there to take part in this. And it also prompted, this made me laugh, it also prompted Mr. Maddox to threaten that if that behavior happened again, he would just sell his car and buy a new one, this time lime green. And it has also apparently prompted Vauxhall to consider renaming the color of that yellow in their Corsa to Maddox Yellow in support, which I thought was great as well. So I don't know what I think stranger, though, in this story. The initial reaction of a few village people to... Village people. That's a whole different news story. The initial reaction of some people in a village to a yellow car, or this subsequent support, defiant support of yellow things. So, you know, it's funny, isn't it, the things that we care about. We all have different passions, different concerns, different things that get us going, from the trivial things to, of course, those which are central in our lives. So the question this morning is, what are those things that you care about in your life? In this story in Exodus of Moses and God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, we get a glimpse, we get a window into at least three things that God cares about, that God cares about. And we have this opportunity then this morning. We have some time now before 12 o'clock or so to reflect on whether we too care about these things that God cares about. It's a good thing to think about. If God is the creator of the world and the creator of every one of us, it's worth considering whether our passions line up with his passions. See, because once we have that as solid ground in our lives, we have wonderful freedom in relationship with God to then build around us our other cares and interests from there. But it's so important that we get the foundation right before we do that. We get the foundation right, and from there we can assemble other parts of our lives, our leisure pursuits, our career hopes, our relationships, whatever it might be, those extra passions and cares. So can we just, for a moment, just take a moment of quiet and just pray? Just let's bow our heads and just ask that question again to yourself. What is it that I care about? What am I passionate about? What am I interested in? Father, we thank you for that song we've been singing from John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. You love us so much. Thank you this morning that you love us, that you desire good for us. And I ask that you would help us now as we seek to understand some of the things that you care about. And I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you would align our hearts with yours this morning. Come and work that miracle, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage today covers the first 13 chapters of the second book of the Bible, Exodus. And we've already heard Sally Lloyd-Jones' excellent summary of this story in the Jesus Storybook Bible. But let's track through some of the points of the story with our Bibles open. Really encourage you to get a Bible or open up your app and follow along. Don't just take my word for it. Don't maybe just, you know, sometimes it can be a little passive if all we're doing is reading words on a screen. It's up to you. I sometimes do that. But it might be worth following along. That's all I'm going to say. Right, so if we pick up the story in Exodus where the story of Genesis is left off from chapter 1 and verse 6. Then Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. So the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, have been forced into slavery and they cry out for help. And interestingly, at the end of chapter 2, it doesn't actually state to whom they cry, but it is clear that it's God who hears their cry. So look at verse 23 of chapter 2. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." So God then appears to Moses and makes clear his heart for his people. So turn over to chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" So Moses, somewhat reluctantly at first, eventually accepts God's mission. And just as a brief aside, there's a wonderful sermon on the website about this issue of Moses' reluctance to follow God's plan. Stephen Crothers preached. If you go into the sermons page on the website, click on Stephen's name. It's the top one there. Wonderful sermon all about how we are sometimes reluctant to follow after what God wants for us, as Moses was. But eventually, Moses accepts God's mission. And then with his brother Aaron, they're now ready to follow God's plan. So look at chapter 4 and verse 29. We pick up there. "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke," interestingly that Aaron stepped up as God had made provision for, "Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." So God's plan is in motion. But perhaps, unsurprisingly, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is not willing to bow down and worship and submit to God's plans like his people at that point, at least, were. He does, Pharaoh does, as we can so often do, when God's desires seem like they might cause us some inconvenience. And we read about this in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" Go. Who is this God? What was it? Sally Lloyd-Jones says, "Never heard of him. I'm king around here," Pharaoh is saying. He has this defiance before God, this arrogance. And what he does is he effectively doubles down on his dominion over the Israelites, making their work harder and heavier than before. And again, just as a very brief aside, can we pray, even as I'm speaking, that we will not do that this morning? As we hear God's word, if we don't like something that we hear, the temptation is to double down on our rejection of what God wants for us. And just pray that again, through the wonderful, gentle work of the Holy Spirit, just pray that that won't be the case for us this morning. Pray that you will hear the soft heart of God's love for you in this passage, through some hard things, yes. But just pray that God will enable you to have that heart before him, not like Pharaoh, but to come and bow and worship. And I flag that because this is not an easy passage. One of the words that actually comes up, I think, four or five times in these chapters is the word stink or stank. And there is indeed a terrible stench of death and destruction as you read through Exodus 3 to 13. Because what happens is from chapter 7 through to 12, God brings these 10 plagues on the people of Egypt. And as these plagues come, Pharaoh kind of flip-flops back and forth in his reaction to these plagues. Sometimes he's defiant, sometimes brushes them off. Oh, my people can do that with the first couple of plagues. And sometimes he will show initial signs of regret and remorse, but then he will come only to dig his heels back in once God has relented with that particular plague. But what happens is over the course of the chapters, the plagues increase in intensity and severity until the final plague is revealed in Exodus chapter 11. Let's read about it in verse 4. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Even in light of this horrific warning, Pharaoh's heart remained hard, and he would not let Israel go. So with God having made provision for his people to remain safe, look at verse 29 of chapter 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And so God's plan prevails. Jump down to verse 37. The people of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. And look at chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. And Colin is going to pick up from this point next week. Now, this is not the main point of my message, but it would be wrong, I think, to not comment on this issue of these plagues, because it comes across as a problem, at least to me, if I'm honest, when I'm reading these chapters, because it's horrific reading, trying to understand, and we must try and understand what is going on here, and there is some help from Sally Lloyd-Jones. It is a wonderful book, the Jesus Storybook Bible. She has some profound insights in terms of how she communicates these stories. She rightly refers, I think, to the plagues as warnings from God. Warnings. And I think had Pharaoh indeed listened to God's initial plea, these warnings increasing in severity would not have been needed. But there is more than that going on, because as well as warnings, these plagues are also judgments from God to reveal something about him. We're going to see more about that in a minute. To reveal his power and his authority, to reveal his anger, his right anger at evil and godlessness and injustice. For example, we read about this if we look at the eighth of the 10 plagues in chapter 10. Look from verse 3 what it says there. Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, then there's a consequence. Behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land." There is a right path for you to follow, Pharaoh, and if you don't follow it, then judgments will come. And even Pharaoh's servants can see these warnings and these judgments from God that are coming, and they plead with Pharaoh just a few verses down in verse 7. They say, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? God's judgment has fallen on this land." And again, Lloyd-Jones alludes powerfully to this when she lists the plagues and then writes this, quote, "You know, this, all these plagues, until it seemed that the whole world, creation and everything, was coming undone, falling back into darkness," end quote. All of this is speaking of the seriousness of God's feelings towards the chaos, the disorder, the tragedy of sin. God is announcing something loud and clear, that this is not how he intended the world to be, that this defiance is not how he desired for his people to live in relationship with him. So yes, warnings, yes, that sense of God's judgment coming, but there's also something else going on in these terrible plagues, as well as warnings and judgments. There is another purpose, and it ties into the first of three things I want to mention that God cares about. First of all, God cares about his honor. God cares about God's honor. Let me just read a selection of verses from these chapters which underline what a huge focus of this story this is. This is not theological gymnastics. I could have read many more verses. I'm already conscious of time, but I'm going to read them because I want this to land on us. So back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Moses is asking this. "And God says to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" God is announcing who he is and wants this to be made known. Chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Wonderful words. Listen though. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The wonderful land is not the end of the story. They are brought to a land so that people will know this great God of theirs. Chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart," God says. We'll come back to this. "And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Now, I said I'd come back to this about Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Here, did you spot it, how it's worded? It says that God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart," so that By the signs and wonders God will come to do, people will see who God is. Now, this is a huge topic. It's at least one message in itself, but I want to comment on it in case you're stumbling over it. Some 19 times in these chapters that I read, reference is made to Pharaoh's heart and to his hardness of heart. And the reality is that 9 of those, God is attributed directly as the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart, 9 out of 19. 3 times out of 19, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart towards God. And the remaining 7 times, it just simply states it as a fact without attributing who did it. It just says that Pharaoh's heart was hard. So the point is this. Pharaoh is sinning in his rebellion against God, and his guilt before God is real and just. He hardened his heart before God. And also, the point is that God is sovereignly at work to display his power and his plan. Now, this is not easy. Paul, in fact, devotes an entire chapter of Romans, chapter 9, if you want to read it later, to explaining this reality. But the main point for now, we're just going to have to close that parenthesis just now. The main point for now is that God's passion for his own name, his own work to be seen, is clear. We've seen it so far, and we see it in the very first plague. Look at verse 17 of chapter 7. Thus says the Lord, by this shall you know that I am the Lord. Do you see? Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water. It's not just about the Israelites being free, but the point of the staff hitting the water and the Nile turning to blood is so that people would know that he is the Lord. Listen to God's word to Pharaoh in chapter 9 and verse 16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Just a couple more. Verse 27 of chapter 9, Pharaoh realizes his error. And it says there, Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is right, and I and my people are wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And then again, chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord. Do you get the point? And we could go on. Even after God's people have been freed, God makes clear to them that they are never to forget this act that God has done. And it is not that they are just to never forget that they are now in this wonderful land of freedom, but the whole point always comes back to that God has done this for his people, and that that speaks to who God is, and God is telling his people, don't forget who I am, as he institutes the Feast of the Passover in chapter 13. I'm not going to read those verses for the sake of time, but the point is this. The Lord, the God of Israel, cares about his honor. And this truth was to remain central for his people as they reflected on their rescue for generations to come. Again, in Deuteronomy 7, have we time? It says, why did the Lord choose you? Was it because you were anything special, because you were more numerous than any other nations? No, but it was because of who I am, because of my love for you. That's why God chose Israel and brought them out of slavery. It wasn't because they were anything special in themselves, but it was because of who God is that he rescued them, because he loved them, because God is faithful to his promises. And so it's that which is displayed time and time again in these chapters. God displaying the wonder of God. He cares about his honor. I don't know how that sits with you this morning. But reflect on the fact that there is something in all of us as human beings that know that it is right to honor others who deserve it. We are built with an impulse to honor. So, Vanessa, if you could put up the image, because yesterday I was watching the Merseyside Derby, Liverpool 1-3-1, just by the way, and there was a tribute to Ronnie Moran. Bugsy was his nickname, who's a legend for LFC. And across the cop, they held this mosaic, Bugsy. They were literally, what were they doing? They were lifting up his name. You ever hear that language here on a Sunday morning? Lift up his name with the sound of singing. They were honoring him. It was a good thing. It's appropriate. It's a sign of their gratitude to him. And recognizing the role that he had played in that particular story, the many different lives that he had positively affected, it's a good and a right impulse. Thanks, Vanessa, you can take that off just now. So while we sometimes might find it difficult that God lifts up his name for his own honor, we should not be surprised that it is so. Because what would we hope of a good God who knows what is perfectly right and good to do, but for that God to uphold, to lift up, to honor that which is perfectly loving, that which is perfectly right, that which is worthy of celebration, that which is worthy of honor? We would want God in his perfect wisdom to lift up that which is perfect in every single way. And what is it? Who is it that is perfect in every single way but God and God alone? All of this is found in God himself. So he lifts up his own name. He displays his glory. And in that, friends, here's the good news for us. As he displays his glory, he enables us to get in on the celebration. He enables us to see him for who he truly is, to know and to enjoy him. God cares about his honor. Do you? Do you care about the wonder of the glory of God? It should be no trial for us to join God in caring about this. Why? Because one of those wonderful ways that God's glory and his honor is seen is in the second thing that God cares about in this passage. He cares about his people living as slaves. Chapter 2. This is you and I now. Place yourself into the story. Verse 23. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. The bush burns, and God speaks. And it says there in verse 5, don't come near. Take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This is the previous point. This is a special moment. Don't come here frivolously, flippantly. But then look what God goes on to say in verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out to this glorious land. Love how it's put there. He hears their cry. He sees their afflictions. He knows their suffering, and he wants to help them. He wants to rescue them, to deliver them. This is our God. This is part of God honoring who he is, being true to his nature. His love overflows to his people. And he cries out, let my people go, no longer to live in slavery, but to live in freedom. No longer to live under evil, but to live under the goodness of God in this beautiful land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey, in this broad place, as it's put in Exodus chapter 6. Any of you feel tight and constricted and upset and worried and anxious just now? God wants to bring you out into a broad place of abundance and goodness. This is what it means to honor God, is to see his great overflow of love for his people and to join in and to be rescued by him and to love the fact that he is our salvation. This is what Jesus came to secure for us, right? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, John 8:36. And Paul lays this out with overwhelming hope and glory. In Romans chapter 8, there is no condemnation. We've been singing about it, right? For those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Verse 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God came to set us free. God cares about his people living in slavery. And my question again is, do we? What are you enslaved to in your life? What is it that you come back to again and again that you wish you didn't? What is it that has its grip on you that you know shouldn't? What is that behavior, that philosophical outlook, that pattern, that attitude, that person, that dream that you have? What is it that just has its shackles on you and is leaving you constricted, and you know that you're not living with the freedom that God has for you? What is the slavery that you experience in your life? I want to tell you the good news is that God has come to set you free. He cares about you being bound or constrained or tripped up in life. He cares, but do you care? Do I care? Are our eyes opened to our slavery to sin? Will we do this morning? We have a chance this morning to do as the Israelites did, to cry out. We may not even know, in a sense, like chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, we may not even know to whom we're crying, but to let the cry of our heart be, I need to be free. I need freedom in my life. I need blessing. I need help. Will you cry out? Well, we see that slavery. It's less obvious for us than it was for the Israelites. But that which holds us back, that which keeps us slogging away day after day in hopelessness, will we cry out to God? Three times it says in the Bible, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to him this morning. He cares. He cares. One of the clear messages of Exodus. And if we cry out, he will act. Because the final thing for us to think about, and now we're coming into communion, is that God cares about his promises. He cares about his honor. He cares about his people living in slavery. And he cares about his promise. God's care and love for his people is not a standalone, rootless love. We've already seen how these are really just one point, that his love is intimately connected to his desire to honor his own loving nature, but it's also rooted in his desire to be faithful to his promise. So for the third time, come back to verse 24 of chapter 2, because the last time I read it, in fact, both times I read it, I haven't read the whole verse. Verse 24 of chapter 2, God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And now God will repeatedly in these chapters identify himself as the God over his people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In chapter 6, God makes it clear the importance of this. Verse 2 of chapter 6, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I will bring, verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to you. I am the Lord. I've remembered my covenant. God makes a way to fulfill his covenant promises. He loves to be true to his promises. And how does he do it? Well, he does it through a blood sacrifice. We read about that in chapter 12, how God puts that in place. You are to take a lamb without blemish. And the blood of this lamb is to act as a marker on the door so that God will pass over your home. Look at verse 13 of chapter 12. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The lamb's blood is spilled instead of the blood of God's people. And by virtue of this sacrifice, a way is made, a path is made for God's people to escape from their slavery. And God's people are just told time and time again, remember this. Remember this. Remember what I did for you through this sacrifice. They're told to have a meal year after year and remember how you were set free. And many, many years later, Jesus sat with his disciples, remembering, as God had put in place for his people to do, remembering this moment. But not just remembering. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, friends, there is a new meal. Now, there is a new offering of blood, securing a new covenant, not just for one people, to one land, for a certain period of time, but for all people. And now this morning, we are invited into Jesus' new call for us to remember. To remember that God has now opened wide a way for any who would come to him. Not just Hebrew slaves freed from Egypt, but all sinners to be set free from the power of sin. Not just a way to a strip of land flowing with milk and honey, but a way to an eternal land of peace and abundance and comfort and eternal hope and joy in the presence of God himself. So we come now this morning, and we come and we remember. We remember that God cares. And we ask in preparing ourselves, do we care? So let's bow our heads now as we prepare to come. And let's remember these three things. God cares about his honor. Do we? As you come and take bread and juice this morning, and I want to say, if you cry out to God for Jesus to rescue you from your sins this morning, then you are welcome at this table. If you are known as one of the people of God, a child of God, alive in Jesus, accepting his death and his resurrection, as that which provides your way of salvation, then you are welcome to come and share, and I hope you will. I hope there will be some who will come for the first time and who may even in a couple of weeks go through the waters of baptism. Let's come and let's ask ourselves, do we care? As we come and take bread and juice, are we coming just to hope for some peace for ourselves, just some forgiveness for ourselves, just to feel better in ourselves? Or are we coming this morning in humble wonder and adoration at what God has done and not even withholding his only begotten Son? Do we care for the honor of God's name? God cares about his people living in slavery. Do we? Do you want to be set free again? Do you want to celebrate that we are no longer slaves to fall again into fear, but that we are children of God? Come and rejoice that God has set you free, and he is setting you free, and he will one day fully, finally, wholly set you free. And also, do you care not just for yourself in slavery, but do you care for others around the world in slavery? Literally in slavery for millions across the world. And do you care for your brothers and sisters caught in slavery to sin? We come as a family here today. We don't come as an individual. We come as part of the body of Christ. Do you care, as God does, for his people in slavery? And finally, God cares about his promises. Do we? Will you trust him afresh today that he will be faithful to his covenant promises, that as we proclaim the Lord's death, we not only remember looking back, but we are looking forward. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, trusting that the story is not finished yet. God cares. Do we?